The kids are headed to Children's Church. If you're second grade and under and want to go to a worship service just for you, Miss Maggie's greeting back there. We're just going to take a few minutes. We're going to look at one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We looked last week at verse 6, which talks about the light of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And verse 7, though, is this beautiful contrast from the infinite and transcendent glory of God in the gospel to the messenger. This contrast, Paul the Apostle gives us this striking contrast. In verse 7, he says that we have this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the gospel of God in the face of Christ Jesus. This treasure, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's been talking about this unbelievable truth, this transcendent truth, and the glory and beauty of that truth. And then he turns to the contrast of the feebleness of the messenger. And Paul has a habit of this with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians, remember in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, God has chosen the foolish to perplex the wise and the weak to pull down the strong. And so Paul looked around the church at Corinth. He went, God didn't choose the wise or the mighty. He chose the foolish and the weak. And I don't know if the church was insulted by this statement by Paul about them, but that was his analysis of this little church in Corinth, was that God has chosen the weak to make his name strong. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul gives this contrast again. He goes back to this contrast. We have, see that contrasting conjunction there. We have this treasure, the glory of God, transcendent, infinitely valuable, glorious, and God entrusted that glorious, infinitely precious truth to jars of clay, vessels like me and you. And I think Paul was struck by that contrast about how God would take something infinitely precious and place it in broken down bodies. Now, I think as a church in America, we don't feel this quite as much. By the way, just as a side note, in the times that Kim and I have gone to some places, a few places around the globe, it's kind of odd to me that most of the world, a lot of the church of the world, looks as America as like the standard of Christianity. Like, America's haven't got it going on. We really know how to do this church thing. I'm serious. I saw that in Nagaland. I've seen it in Mexico. I've seen it in a few other places where there's a lot of thinking that, well, Americans can come in and show us how church is done. But I got to tell you, and I think this is true, I think there will come a day when we stand before Christ that most American evangelicals will be at the back of the line. And I'm going to be saying, I'm just glad I knew some of those individuals. I'm just glad I had an opportunity to participate in the glorious work that God is doing. I say that because when Paul talks about earthen vessels or jars of clay, he writes as an apostle who's been beaten and whipped and stoned and almost drowned in the Mediterranean Sea and left in cold and exposure and hunger. And so when he writes about jars of clay, he remembers even at Corinth and other places like that where he was beaten and abused. And I suspect when he looks in the mirror, he looked a lot older than his age reflected, would be my suspicion, from the kind of a physical abuse. You find that when people who've spent a long life of hard physical labor and you're around them, they sometimes seem a little older than they really are. And I just picture Paul somehow looking like 10 to 15 years older than his real age because of just the abuse he took. And the reason he took it was this treasure in this broken down vessel. He's like, I'm going to take this broken vessel and I'm going anywhere. I'll go anywhere that they'll listen to me and listen to this gospel, because to Paul, there's a striking contrast with this broken down body and this infinitely valuable treasure that God entrusted to this broken down body for him to take all over the world. And the reason I think this verse really would apply a lot better in the minds of maybe a Sudanese Christian or a Naga Christian or a Mexican pastor is that we, our health issues, we do everything we can to look nice. We extend our youthfulness as long as we can. We sleep on cushion beds. We have drugs to sustain our lives because of blood pressure problems or cholesterol and all that. And so when we think about earthen vessels, most of us feel like we'll live forever, at least, you know, or live a long time. And we feel very little of the weight of the jars of clay like Paul's describing here. Much of the church throughout the world, though, feels the weight of this passage. When they read a passage like this, they think, yeah, you're right. I mean, my body hurts from sleeping on the ground tonight or from the 120-degree weather today or those kinds, or the extreme colds in some cases of places like Siberia and even Kohima, Nagaland, which can get quite chilly at times. And so when Paul says this, he's writing as a man who has carried a terrible price for his faith in Christ. And he says, this broken down vessel, this body. And he says the reason God entrusted this great gospel, this transcendent, infinitely precious, glorious truth to people like you and me is not because we're really good. He doesn't look at us and go, wow, look at that body. That person's just handsome. They're good looking. We ought to put the gospel in that person. But instead, it's this contrast. Paul finds this enormous contrast with these broken down jars of clay so that, causal statement there, causal conjunction, so that the reason God has taken this infinite treasure and put it in broken down vessels like me and you is that the power of God will be demonstrated and not our own. And it is this contrast actually that goes back even before Paul the Apostle. It goes to the person of Christ himself, because here we have the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and yet he pitches his tent among us. He puts on human flesh and dwells among us. And so you have in the contrast of the Lord's table this verse lived out in the person of Christ, that this bread, this wafer, represents the broken body of Christ. And so you have this treasure in the person of Christ Jesus himself, the gospel in the face of Christ Jesus, and yet he himself in the form of just an average person, just a body like yours and mine that's wearing out and getting tired and sore back and all those kinds of things. And this contrast of the gospel is that God has put infinite glory, infinite value, infinite joy in these broken down vessels. And the Lord's table is a contrast, this contrast of this verse placed in the symbol of the Lord's table, which is something of infinitely precious value in the broken body and spilt blood of Jesus Christ. So that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are in effect celebrating that incredible contrast of the broken body of Jesus Christ, feeble, frail, crushed, pierced through. And out of that comes a glorious power of God to save sinners. And so that's true whether you're in Sudan or in Grand Prairie. That's true wherever you are on the planet. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious truth that God has sent his Son into the world, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, and between now and the time we will see him again, we carry this infinite treasure, this precious, infinitely glorious truth in these jars of clay. But one day, these jars of clay will break and be replaced with bodies that are meant for eternity. And then our eyes will see him. We'll see his glory. And this treasure that we've been carrying around within us will become our eyes. We will see him with our own eyes. So between now and then, what we do is we proclaim this treasure to the world. And one of the ways of proclaiming it is in the frailty of the Lord's table, the broken bread and the spilt blood of Jesus. So you know this broken bread and the cup, which symbolizes the frailty of Jesus and that he became frail or weak so that he could make us new. So I want to celebrate this with you today. One day we'll celebrate it with our Sudanese brothers and sisters. You know, this is the challenge for me. I've really been working through this because all over the world, by the way, most of the church is under enormous pressure right now. What you're experiencing today is not normative for the church. The church around the world is under enormous pressure. Places like Sudan, places like right now in Myanmar, in Burma, where the Karen people, mostly evangelical Christians, fleeing for their lives across the border into Thailand, many of them murdered en masse because of their faith. So we're seeing it all over the globe. And many of them laying down their lives like the Dinka people, saying, I will not bend my knees to idols. I worship Jesus and him alone. And they laid down their lives, 2 million of them, laying down their lives, 1 million orphans because they refused to bend the knee. It's just foreign to us. But one day, all of those things will be made right and just, and we will worship side by side with those precious saints. But it just had me this week thinking, what do I need to change in my life to reflect the fact? Look, this week, this pastor dying in Arlington, it's horrific. But I wondered as I watched that with incredible heartbreak. I can't imagine what right now they're having a worship service. I can't imagine. But that precious life is just as valuable as the 2 million Dinkas that died in Sudan. No name, no grave, dumped, burned alive. And I just wonder, if I really believe they're just as precious and valuable as each of you, do I live my life that way? So we've been given this infinitely valuable treasure in jars of clay. That doesn't mean they're useless. It just means that they're frail. So we take this treasure in jars of clay and we take it to the corners of the world because it's worth living for and it's worth dying for. It's also worth celebrating, which we will proclaim to ourselves right now in the Lord's table. And so I'm going to invite the deacons that are serving right now to prepare to serve. And as they get ready, I just want to take a moment to pray together, for us to pray together and celebrate this incredible contrast, infinite glory in the Creator of the universe, in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, and this reminder of His broken body and spilt blood as the weakness of Christ became our strength. So I just want us to pray, preparing hearts and minds as we celebrate the Lord's table. Let's pray together. God, I do thank You for Your grace and mercy that You have given to us in these jars of clay, these broken, frail bodies You have entrusted to us. Infinite worth, infinite value, infinite joy, transcendent power, spilling out of the Trinity and into our lives. And Lord, that You've done this by the frailty of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, had His body broken and His blood spilt for our sins, and then rose victorious from the grave so that in weakness Your power would be demonstrated in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so now today we see Your power at work again in weakness and the frailty of these believers gathered here. We confess today, Lord, that we hold in these bodies infinite value and treasure in jars of clay. And as we acknowledge our own frailty today and as we participate in the bread and the cup, we acknowledge the frailty of the Son of God who gave Himself up for us. But we also proclaim the good news until Christ comes again in power and sets all things right, all things just. No injustice will remain when Christ returns. And so, Lord, in jars of clay, we proclaim Your death until You come. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we partake of the Lord's table today, I want to invite you, if you're a guest of ours today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate open communion in this regard and that all believers are welcome to participate in the Lord's table here at Matthew Road. But I do caution all people present is that the Bible says don't participate in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. To live our life in some kind of casual way without ever pursuing the Lord, with no pursuit of holiness, no pursuit of restoration and grace from God and unrepentant and unconfessed sin is not a good idea. It's a mockery of the Lord's table. And so I just want to encourage you, as we participate, we prepare our hearts and minds. That's what you're wondering, what do you do while I'm waiting for them to pass out the elements? The answer is a preparation of heart and mind to say, Lord, forgive me, make my heart right before You. Lord, I confess You are my Lord. I repent. I turn my back on these things. And so this is an opportunity as we wait on everyone to get the wafer and wait on each person to get the cup. It's just a heart and mind of confession and prayer. So I encourage you to do that as we participate in the Lord's table. On the night of which Christ was betrayed, He took the bread, broke it, and shared it with His disciples.